good evening, Saints. It's always a pleasure and an honor to be amongst you as members of the Church, which is Christ's body, of the Most High God, chosen before the foundation of the world to be the fullness of the Son of God. What words, tremendous words those are. And you know, it's just a pleasure and an honor to even speak such things. I want to open with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that no matter what we face, no matter what the stress, no matter what the situation, no matter what the temptation, no matter how we would want to turn from you in our distress, no matter what we face here, we know that your powerful hand is upon us and no doubt is going to bring us home to glory. And certainly, we can certainly trust in that no matter what. We can lean unto you. That's a fact. Sometimes we're taken into places that are very hard, very pressing, very wearing, we're almost, without strength anymore at times. We're in a spiritual battle, a battle in the world, a battle over the truth. But we know that through your Holy Spirit, no doubt we are chosen to enlighten all as to what is the dispensation of the mystery. We are called to know that. You are long suffering. You have waited so long for each of us to come about and to be enlightened by the truth ourselves, to accept it and to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we know that once that body is complete, our manifestation will come about as the first resurrection in the super heavenlies at your right hand. And these words are just so marvelous. So unbelievable, so unspeakable, but they are true. And we pray that our measure of grace, each one of us has a measure of grace, like principles, like the talent, the parable of the talent the Lord spoke about. Or when he looked upon the widow that threw in two mites into the treasury, and before her all the rich and noble men threw in they're giving to the treasury, but they gave their abundance, overabundance of what they needed. But she gave 2 pence, which amounted to 1/3 of a cent each or less. But it's all that she had. And so, in my mind, and I think according to your truth, she gave. She fulfilled her grace, her talent. And we pray that we might do that, each one of us. For we all have a ministry, and we all, no matter what our service is, we all have a ministry to enlighten all those we meet as to the dispensation of the mystery and the truth of it, the revealed sacred secret. And I believe that we have a ministry to the unfolding wisdom and purpose of the Almighty God to the super heavenlies. And so we pray that we might lean unto you in all things we face, and all the infirmities of the flesh, and all the negative thoughts we might have that go against what is true. For we know that you are true, your word is true, and we're so very thankful. We pray for all the requests that we have in our hearts and minds tonight, and for all of our families, for all of our loved ones, for all the things we face. We can leave it to you, and we know that you will call us to glory by your right hand. And we pray for your blessing tonight, that whatever is spoken out of this word, that it would be a blessing and edifying to all of us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, our awesome head, and all the things he's done for us. Amen. And so tonight, I have a message going along with this huge subject of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the temple. This one I call worship, an explanation of Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And going along with that, the Judaizers, the Pharisees, the feasts, and the Lord. That is all one title, if you can believe that. But we're going to look at specifically, maybe in the next two lessons from me, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So I'd like to open up with Psalms 40, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 40, verses 1 through 5 on page 756 of your companion Bible. And all you guys that are administering tonight through song and such, thank you very much. Psalms 40, the Psalms are great. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he will. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would desire and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. Let's turn to Colossians 2, 8 through 17. Okay, so we're gonna be looking at Colossians 2, 8 through 17, but specifically what, I'm gonna just give you some of my verbiage of why I chose verses 16 and 17. Okay, and Colossians 2 is awesome, of course. Let's read it if I can, find it here. Colossians 2, 8 through 17, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Amen to that. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of the flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And these are the two verses I'm going to concentrate on. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And in those verses, I'm sure that a dozen or more awesome lessons could be given. There's no doubt about it. The awesome truth and truth for us, truth for today, for us. We're buried. We're seated with Christ. Our baptism is in his death. We're hidden God in Christ. I mean, in Christ, with Christ, in God. That's actually what truth is. That's what truth in our lives actually is. All of these other distractions and things that would pull away us pull away our minds from the truth are, in fact, just that, distractions of the flesh, though we have responsibilities, but our hearts and minds should never be away, be apart too much from what our lives truly are, because we're called to a holy calling by Almighty God Himself. So in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, what kind of caught me is like, especially in verse 16, it talks about respect of a holy day and of a new moon. My mind said, new moon? What is that? And then I read, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And my mind said, well, what does that mean? And so, here are three questions that I came up with, and we're going to answer hopefully two tonight, if I get through what I want to get through. Question number one, why would God the Holy Spirit through Paul have such a statement as Colossians 2:16 written in such a powerful book as Colossians is, which unfolds the truth of the dispensation of the mystery post Acts 28, some at least 4 years after the end of Acts? What is a statement talking about new moons and Sabbaths? You know, that struck me, like, why is that there in Colossians? Question number two, what is the respect of a new moon and a holy day? You know, what is the new moon? What, you know, are we supposed to understand that? What, you know, what's going on here? I mean, we're members of the Church of Jesus Christ's body. These are feasts of Israel that he's talking about, right? I mean, so it kind of struck me. Then question number three is, what is verse 17 talking about? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What does that mean? And so, in one, two, or how many studies I'm going to do coming up, and tonight, I'm going to try to answer these questions. Question number one, why would God the Holy Spirit through Paul put such a statement in, like this in Colossians 2, verse 16? I believe that this question can be answered by what are the false doctrines of the Judaizers and the Pharisees. Apparently, these doctrines that really prevailed during the book of Acts, apparently their damage still existed post-Acts 28. And it reached into the even into the revealing of the dispensation of the mystery. So what are these doctrines, and what would be their damage? All right, so I believe that the Apostle Paul put the statement, the Holy Spirit put the statement in there because these Judaizers and these Pharisees and their doctrines still created havoc and real damage. We have to remember that those called to the dispensation of the mystery, some of them were Jews. And so, what is a Judaizer? Okay, so now I'm going to go into the Judaizers and the Pharisees during the book of Acts and in the Gospels to give you an idea of their doctrine and what they were like. Because, in fact, if their doctrines passed over and were damaging after Acts 28, I think it's important to know why Paul wrote about this. Okay? And so that's what I saw in this kind of statement that took me back, because our calling is far and beyond any feast of Israel, right? Right. And so, what is a Judaizer? A Judaizer is one who attempts to fill somebody with the ideas and the practices of Judaism. Judaizers believe that whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you had to follow the law of Moses, or one of their made-up laws, and be circumcised to be saved. And, you know, explanation of some of that can be in Acts 15, or is in Acts 15, which is an interesting chapter, but we're going to forego that for now. They warred and were vehement. These guys were vehement. They were warring against the fact that salvation by grace alone and not by accompanying works of the law was not enough. They could not accept the glorious truth of salvation totally by faith. And according to their false gospel, mankind has to add something to grace in order for people to be saved. Many of them were Pharisees. And it's a possibility, by linking themselves to the law, they were able to avoid persecution, if you think about it. They were able to avoid persecution because, from Rome, because they could always fall back from the true gospel of grace back onto the security of the Jewish council and the Jewish leadership, who was promoting the law of Moses during the book of Acts, and they were promoting their own law. They made up their own laws. The Lord spoke about their own laws that they made up. And so these Pharisees not only, and Judaizers not only pushed the law of Moses, but they pushed their own law that they made up. This is true, if you study it out. And therefore, they could always fall back if they were persecuted. And they could fall back to the council and leadership of the Sanhedrin and the council that actually sanctified the death of the Lord himself, if you think about it. And I came up with that thought myself. It is a possibility, if you think about the dealings of these men. And so Paul always had a problem with them. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, it's filled with problematic statements that we're talking about. Galatians was written early to mid-Acts. So Paul had a constant battle during the book of Acts against what he called another gospel. And so let's go through Galatians a bit and through Romans a little bit to get a little enlightenment as to what we're talking about. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. And so what did these Judaizers and Pharisees, what did they promote? And how did Paul handle them? And what did he write about them? Very important. I mean, just kind of take this in. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so, right in Galatians here, in early to mid-Acts, we have two gospels being talked about. A perverted one and the gospel of Christ. And so I'll throw out this question. Were there Jews in Galatia? Well, Mike believes so, yes. And I think there's proof in the book of Galatians itself. Paul talks about the law in Galatians, and he talks to people that are under the law in Galatians, or that were under the law, while Gentiles were not under the law. And so if Paul is talking about those that were under the law, he's talking to Jews, not just to Gentiles alone. Okay? So I believe that's something to understand if it's true. Because right in Galatians 1, he's talking about the gospel of Christ and another gospel that he's worried about. Galatians 3:13. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles of among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That is quite a powerful statement during the book of Acts, coming from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Tremendous impact. That's what Mike thinks. As Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Are the Jews the children of Abraham? Some pretty heavy things going on here. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Gentiles, through faith, again, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And by the way, the law came after Abraham. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you know what? No man, no Pharisee, no Gentile, nobody, no human being but the Son of God could answer this statement. Nobody could fulfill the total works of the law. Nobody. And so that's the impact of that statement. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, no justification by the law, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that does them shall live in them. And so where is the man that thinks he can live being justified by the law if he cannot produce the total perfection of the law in his flesh? Where is he then, I could say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so what is this other gospel? Galatians 4:4-11. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So who is he talking about here? He's not talking to Gentiles here, because these are ones that are under the law, plain as day. And so he's talking to Gentiles, yes, but he's talking to them that are under the law. The Gentiles were never under the law, never. And so it's very plain to me, and plus he's bringing them to receive the adoption of sons. And so if we trace that out, we can trace that to the book of Romans. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, which is in the book of Romans. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, which is also in Romans. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are of no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto desire again to be in bondage. Why are you turning again to weak and beggarly elements that will put you back in bondage? What is Paul talking about? I think it's very plain. He's talking about the law that nobody could fulfill. The weak and beggarly elements of the flesh. Ye observe days. Hey, listen to this. It sounds like Colossians 2. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. Really? Again, powerful, heavy statements. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preach the gospel unto you at the first. And so he's talking about the gospel of the faith of Jesus Christ, and not this other gospel. Turn to Romans 8, 1 through 7. A little connection here with Romans. And if you go through the book of Romans, what is Romans talking about? What is the whole book of Romans about? Anyway. Being justified by the faith in Jesus Christ would be one very pertinent statement about Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, would he be talking to Jewish believers here? Yes, he would be. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Paul said he would have not known sin except for the law. Correct? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, what is this terrible other gospel that the Apostle Paul is so worried about? That these believers in Christ through faith are falling back to, and how dangerous it is, because certainly his speech is one of extreme concern and danger. I think that that's borne out in the book of Galatians. Let's turn to the last verse that I have in Galatians, Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. That is an incredible statement. And a very truthful statement. What is the bondage that he's worried about? That they're forsaking the liberty of Christ about. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is debtor to do the whole law, and I'll add, which he cannot do at all. Never could. And that always pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That's what the law points to. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Listen to this. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Listen to this. Written in early to middle Acts. To the Jew and to the Gentile, I would add. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul was keenly aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the destructive doctrine of the Judaizers. If their doctrine was sown at the same time that the truth of the dispensation of the mystery was being made known, the damage would be extremely acute in regards to the unfolding purpose of God. And so that's why some few years later, after Acts 28, I believe that Colossians 2:16 is there, because the danger was still there. And imagine if the Holy Spirit through Paul was speaking forth a sacred secret of God revealed, how much more dangerous this destructive doctrine, this other gospel would be. That's what I see in Colossians 2:16. Far more damaging to the truth than during the Acts period, if I could say that much, because he's revealing a sacred secret of God never given to a human. And so, if these doctrines of the Judaizers and Pharisees were still around, and people were still apt to fall to them, that would be really dangerous. Plus, too, if these people knew about the callings somehow that were given in the book of Acts, they could include that into their doctrine. Let's say they were including the kingdom message in their false gospel. Let's say they were including the calling to the heavenly Jerusalem in their false gospel. And so a lot of things may be coming at these Jews and Gentiles that were called out to a sacred secret, the dispensation of the mystery. And so that's why I believe Colossians 2:16 is there. And the verses before that talk about being utterly and totally complete in the Son of God. We know that certainly there were believing Jews by faith alone that were predestined to the calling of the assembly of chosen ones to the very fullness of the Son of God, that is, having been given the enlightened knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery post Acts 28. And so, we know that for the most part, the Lord had a problem, extreme problem with the Pharisees. That's undeniable. And, for the next 20 minutes or so, I don't know if I'm going to get through all of this, but we're going to talk about the Pharisees. Okay, we talked about the fear that the fear of persecution during the book of Acts that these Pharisees had. I was going to say might had, but I'm going to say had. Because an excellent example of that was Nicodemus. Now, I have verses to read about Nicodemus, but Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And if we read in John chapter 3, John chapter 7, and John chapter 19, we'll find out that Nicodemus, I believe, was a believer in Christ in his heart. But he was afraid of the consequences of the Pharisees. And so in chapter 3, he came to Jesus Christ in the night, being afraid of the consequences, because he was possibly a rich, high-ranking Pharisee. We'll find out in John 19 that he actually brought grave clothes, either that or let's turn to John 19. Nicodemus was the exception. But what else? Let's turn to John 19 once. I don't want to misspeak on anything. And so we know in John 3, 1 through 6, that Nicodemus had fear of the Pharisees because he was one, and he came to the Lord at night. And so there had to be a reason why he came to him at night, and the reason was is that he was afraid. John 19, 36 through 39. But he had a good heart, and I believe he believed in the Lord, and he was the exception, along with Joseph of Arimathea. I believe he was a Pharisee also. And Joseph of Arimathea provided a tomb, the tomb for the Lord. I believe he was a Pharisee also, but he was an exception to the rule. John 19, 36 through 39. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, but he was afraid of the Jews. But he had strength enough to oppose them. And there came also Nicodemus, another blessed Pharisee, I will say, which at the first came to Jesus by night, because he was afraid, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And so, I think these are spices, possibly for the burial clothes of the Lord. Another Pharisee was none other than the Apostle Paul. Without a doubt, the scribes, Pharisees, high priests, and chief rulers of Israel, as the Gospels testify, were beyond every plot to destroy the Christ and the truth. A Pharisee means separated ones. At the time of our Lord, the Pharisees were the most powerful religious group among the Jews and were the Lord's constant opponents. The Lord denounced their multitude of petty traditions, a law of their own invention which produced an audacious self-righteousness. And say they were concerned about the flesh, themselves, the high seats in the synagogues, their money to the point of swindling widows and people. They could have cared less about the people. They were for themselves. They constantly tried to trip up the Lord with the law of Moses or their own law, though he was the actual fulfillment of the law of Moses. Tremendous. Turn to Matthew 5. And so we have all this working together. All this working together. And it spills into Colossians, I believe, this other gospel. And it states, reads in Matthew 5, 11 through 18, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in the heavens, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Interesting. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast off and to be trodden down under foot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in the heavens. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." And so Christ Jesus the Lord was the perfect fulfillment of the law, and the only human being that ever did and ever could fulfill the law of Moses in the flesh. In trying to trick the Lord, the Pharisees especially attacked the Lord for healing on the Sabbath. Turn to Luke 6, 1 through 11. And so I'm reading a little bit about what they were like, all right? And so you can get a feeling of what these human beings that opposed the Christ and put him to death were like. We turn to Luke 6, 1 through 11. I mean, their arrogance just didn't quit. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you, which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus," mind you, the Son of the living God, "answered and said to them, Have ye not read so much as this that David did, when himself was a hungered, that they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat showbread, and gave also to them that are with him, were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. It was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day." Get this, he's going to heal a man on the Sabbath day, and they have a problem with it. "That they might find accusation against him." What manner of human beings are these anyway? "But he knew their thoughts and said to the man, which was had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? The Lord is awesome. And looking around about them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness." Get a load of these creatures. And this is what religious pomp and arrogance, this is the extent of what it takes human beings that are totally involved in the flesh. And of course we have that in abundance around us today. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus Christ the Lord. I have other couple other scriptures to read, but I want to get a little bit to the Apostle Paul. Paul was crushed by the Lord and was totally transformed by the Almighty God himself while he was on the road to Damascus. What was he doing? He was on the road of Damascus with the same vehement of a Pharisee, and he was condemning believers in Christ to death. Some believe that Paul, after he was saved, might have admired his place as a one-time super Pharisee. Others believe that it made him totally heart sick. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and see what Paul has to say about that. Philippians 3, keeping in mind what has come before us and who Paul was. Who was Paul? Talking about the Pharisees. Paul was extremely highly educated. He probably was very rich among all of his brethren. And he probably, as he says, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what he says about himself, correct? And so what kind of mindset did Paul have? I mean, it's hard to say. It's hard to say he said that he did all those things in ignorance, but it's hard to say what his heart was like. But he was condemning believers in Christ to death. That's a fact. That is a fact, and he was vehement in that. He was 110% in that. That is true. In Philippians 3, 1 through 9, we read, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of those that cut themselves. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And so how can Paul make that statement about any other man or woman on earth? How can he make a statement like that? Think about it. "I more," he says. If anybody has confidence in the flesh, you think you got it, I have more of it, if it's according to the flesh. And so then what does he say about that? "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee," let me add, a super Pharisee, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church," the assembly of Christ, "to death, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." Now, that's an interesting statement. Because what righteousness is in the law if you can't produce perfectly the whole law in the flesh? I'd have to, that's a thought that comes to mind when I read that. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for what? For Christ." So he counted what loss for Christ? "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, what are the all things? And do count them but excrement. And I'm going to emphasize that. What is lower than excrement? And what are the all things that Paul lost as a super Pharisee? Let me add that. And so this takes us back to the Pharisees. And whether or not Paul was as nasty as those men, I don't know. But he certainly persecuted believers in Christ to the death. And so, what? And that doesn't sound too nice, Diane said. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. What is his own righteousness? Which is of the law. How can you have righteousness in a law that you can't fulfill? I'll say again, according to the scriptures that we just read. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When then we see a bit of background that constituted the onslaught of this other doctrine of Judaizers and the Pharisees, imagine then the destruction that could be brought about by the doctrine of the Judaizers and the leaven of the Pharisees, especially when a secret calling, a secret position in Christ, a secret resurrection, a secret purpose of God, kept secret from all mankind, was being revealed through the Apostle Paul. How damaging could this other gospel be if it leaked into and came across the Acts 28:28, putting aside and divorce of Israel? And so, having said that, that's what I believe Colossians 2:16 is there for. Because otherwise, it's kind of, as a Gentile, it's kind of shocking to me why a statement like that would be in Colossians. Next time we're going to look at the Feast of the New Moon, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we're going to ask the question, what does Colossians 2:17, but the body is of Christ, what does that really mean? And so I thank you. Thank you tonight. I hope that this was edifying and to you. And, thanks for listening. Love you all. See you.